morning. Happy New... Oh, no. Not yet. Almost there. Thinking. How was everyone's Christmas? Excellent. Yeah, I had a good Christmas. Zachary, my son, and I did that that time-old Christmas tradition. We watched Die Hard on Christmas Eve, that great Christmas film. I don't know what I'm going to watch tonight. I think because I won't make it till midnight. Second one. Maybe. Yeah, I don't think I'll make it to midnight. But if you are going out tonight, please be safe, enjoy yourself, and if you've got dogs, don't leave them alone. If you're near fireworks, please. Some great videos we just saw there, and I'd like to. I'd just like to echo what Tammy said about Mel and Aaron up the back there for stepping up to the AV team this year. It's taken an enormous burden off me, and I really appreciate that from both of you, so thank you. But you know, as we saw in these videos, the end of any given year is a time for reflection. It's sort of normal. You know, everyone looks back upon the year and thinks about the things that went well, the things that didn't go so well, and what they're grateful for. And with that in mind, what I'd like to explore this morning is the idea of thanksgiving. And this is a theme I'd like to continue into next week, if possible. We'll see how that goes. But the scripture I've picked for this morning is Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. And I'm reading from the message version. I didn't use this message version a lot when it first came out. I thought it was a bit of a novelty, but I must admit, it's starting to grow on me a lot. So anyway, this is the story of the 10 lepers, and I'll read it. It happened that as he made his way towards Jerusalem, he crossed over the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men, all lepers, met him. They kept their distance but raised their voices, calling out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Taking a good look at them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." They went, and while still on their way, became clean. One of them, when he realized that he was healed, turned around and came back, shouting his gratitude, glorifying God. He kneeled at Jesus' feet, so grateful. He couldn't thank him enough, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus said, "Were not 10 healed? Where are the 9? Can no one be found to come back and give glory to God except this outsider?" Then he said to him, "Get up, on your way. Your faith has healed and saved you." This is God's word. I'm going to just read you a statement that I'd like you to keep in mind throughout the message this morning, because this is, I guess, the overarching theme that I want to communicate today. And that is, it's one thing to be grateful. It's another thing altogether to give thanks. Gratitude is what you feel. Thanksgiving is what you do. You know, leprosy was a truly horrible disease, and the Jews actually believed that it was inflicted upon the sufferer because of some particular sin, and more than anything else, it was actually a mark of God's displeasure. So, you know, if you were a Jew and you had leprosy, it was pretty bad, and it was greatly feared, not only because of the physical damage done to the body, but also because there were very strict isolation laws put in place if you had leprosy. So you weren't allowed to socialize with people. If you were walking down the street, you had to shout out leper to warn people to stay clear of you. So it really, I think emotionally, it would have been a terrible thing as well, because you felt like an outcast. That's right. But you know, Jesus came to take away sin and wrath and all that stuff. And he took particular care, if you read through the Bible, he took particular care to cleanse all of the lepers that came his way. And in fact, I'd looked it up. It's actually there's a lot of afflictions mentioned in the Bible, boils and sores and deafness and all sorts of things. But leprosy is actually the one that's mentioned the most. which I think's personally quite important, but we'll come back to that in a bit. But now, there were 10 of them, as the scripture said, and although they were shut out from society, they were together. So the infected could congregate with one another, they just couldn't be around the healthy people. So, you know, this would have been some comfort to them, I guess, and I'm imagining that they hatched a plan, they'd obviously heard about Jesus somehow, they knew who he was, they saw him coming, and they hatched a plan to call out to him. But you'll notice in the scripture it says they actually stood afar from him, so they still obeyed the protocols, if you like, and Jesus still obeyed the protocols. He kept his distance from them, they kept their distance from him. But what's really interesting is that they didn't actually ask to be healed. And this is not just the message version. This, if you check most of the versions, it's the same thing. They didn't say, Jesus, can you heal us? They said, Jesus, have mercy on us. Now, it's safe to assume by mercy, obviously, what they were looking for was healing, clearly. But it possibly reveals the mindset that they might have had, because as I said earlier, it was considered a mark of God's displeasure if you had leprosy. So they had probably concluded in their own mind that they had done something really bad to deserve that affliction, and that's how they got it. And so they weren't just asking for healing, they were actually asking for mercy. Now, Jesus' response to them is a really clear illustration of both his power and his compassion. But you know, what jumps out at me is when you read this is he doesn't say, you're healed. I mean, that's what you'd expect him to say. That's what, if I was a leper, I'd be wanting him to say. But he didn't say, you're healed, be on your way. He said, go show yourself to the priests. Now, at this time, the priests were the only ones that could judge someone cured of leprosy. And just to be clear, there was no cure for leprosy. It was only a divine act that could do it. And you had to show yourself to the priests, and he had to declare you clean, and you could resume your place in society. So this was a test of real obedience and faith for these guys. And it kind of echoes the experience of Naaman in 2 Kings. Remember, Naaman was a king of the army of Syria who also suffered from leprosy. And when he went and sought out the prophet to get healed, he was instructed to go wash himself in the Jordan 7 times or something like that, I think. And you know, again, that would have sounded like a pretty ridiculous thing to go and do. He would have expected that someone would lay hands on him and heal him, but he went and washed, and he was healed. And so it highlights that when you ask God for a favor, or when you expect a favor or some sort of action from God, you've got to take it in his way and in his methods. You can't say, well, I want you to heal me and I want you to do it this way. You know, sometimes it's often the case that, you know, we read about people that shun medical treatment because they believe, well, I can just pray and get some sort of divine healing. But who's to say that God doesn't want you to get healed through the doctors that he's blessed with these gifts so that you can touch them or he can touch them, you know? You can't pick and choose how God will work in your life. I think a really great example of that is pastors in our church, Steve and Angela Coppin. So those of you that know Steve and Angela, Steve's preached here often, and he's talked about their desire to have a child, and they couldn't conceive naturally, but they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and they couldn't. And eventually, they ended up adopting a beautiful daughter, Hannah, from China, and she's amazing, she's wonderful, and she's everything that they could have hoped she would be, and they love her, and they're fulfilled. Now, they had their prayer answered, just not in the way they thought. So the 10 could have just said to Jesus, why don't you just heal us? Like, why are you leaving us in this doubt? But in the end, all 10 exercised their faith and they did what they were told. They went on their way to the priest, and it was their faith that allowed God to heal them. But this is where we move on to the difference between gratitude and thanksgiving. I mean, I think we can all be sure, right? All 10 were full of gratitude towards Jesus, no doubt. But only one turned around. Do you think that that's possibly emblematic of our society today? That perhaps the lack of thanksgiving is an all too common sin? Because Jesus called it out. It's like, well, hang on, I cured 10 of you. Where are the other nine? He made a point of it. The reality is that most of us will forget that our healing or our blessing or whatever it is that we've received was actually a gift, unmerited by our activities. We'll forget it, and we'll forget it quickly. That's the unfortunate truth. It's just like the Israelites, you know, the stories in Exodus, you know, how quickly they forgot what God had done for them when he rescued them from Egypt, and they began to worship a statue. You know, how quickly did they forget? My point is, it can happen to any of us. It does happen to all of us. And the other point that this passage makes, of course, is that, as both Luke pointed out and Jesus, that it was only the Samaritan that returned to give him thanks. You know, if you want to, this should motivate me, motivate all of us, right? Because it highlights that we're not immune to forgetting to thank Jesus just because we're in church. I mean, if you want to take this as an illustration of us today, the other nine, the Jewish lepers that got healed, was like us in church. It was the only person from outside the church that actually returned to thank God for what it was done for him. Now, you might think that's a bit harsh and that the other nine were, you know, they were just doing what Jesus instructed them to do. After all, he told them, go show yourself to the priest. So you might say, well, you know, in their defense, you know, they were just doing what they were told. Yes. But I think it's very clear from Jesus' response that the lesson here is there's an order in which things should be done. You can receive the blessing, but thanksgiving trumps reaping the benefits of any blessing. There's nothing to say they couldn't have come back, thank Jesus, given glory to God, and then go and show themselves to the priest. They still could have done that, just as that Samaritan did. And I think that's the lesson, right? Thanksgiving trumps reaping the benefits of the blessing. Thanksgiving's got to be first. The benefits will still accrue to you. But when you don't thank God straight away, you start to lose the impact of it. Or the impact that blessing had on you starts to wane. And maybe when you do get around to thanking him, it's not as meaningful as it may be if you do it initially or instantly, I should say. Yeah, I read this quote from a Christian writer named William Arthur Ward. He said that feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it. I can't think of a better way to really sum that up, you know. But look, we've all got to admit there's times in our life or there's circumstances in our lives where it makes it difficult to feel like you're really able to give thanks. You know, and I mean, I went through that this year. I prayed for something really hard and it didn't come to pass. And, you know, I was asking to be spared from something that I had to endure. And it's really tough in those circumstances to find a way to give thanks. You know, you don't feel like it. And I think for me, what that taught me was that there is a need for us as Christians, as believers, to disentangle our ability to give thanks from blessings, per se, things that happen or circumstances. Another way of putting that is, while we must always give thanks to God for the things he does for us, we need to rejoice in the giver, not the gift. Right? Thanksgiving is more than just about what he's done for us. It's about who he is. You know, I've probably had more prayers in my life go unanswered than answered. You know, and if that was my measure of my thankfulness to God, I probably wouldn't thank him all that often or as much as I should, right? But thanksgiving isn't just about the events or the blessings that have already come to pass. Because we don't just get saved from our past, we get saved for a future. And I think for me, the most reliable way to do this is to give thanks based on the promises of God that are in Scripture, his faithfulness. Let me read you two scriptures. Jeremiah 29:11. This is This is a famous one. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." It's probably one of the most quoted scriptures in the Bible. People cling on to that. And for good reason. It's such a comfort. But it's not about any specific thing that you've asked for, any specific blessing. It's a very general promise that God's making to you. Similarly, in Philippians 1:6, it says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Another really great scripture that I love, because you know we have ups and downs, but God started a work in us. He's going to finish it. And this is what I mean, that these are the things that we should be thinking about when we're giving thanks, because despite our circumstances, despite disappointments, there's an overarching arc which God has for our lives with promises. I think it was you, Kaylee, that you gave a testimony maybe last year about work. And I think there were jobs that you maybe applied for or you didn't get. You know, and at the time, I think Kaylee was saying that maybe she was struggling to understand why, but then the plan revealed itself further down the track, you know. And that's what I'm talking about here. There's plans that God has that we don't understand, and we need to elevate our thanksgiving from just our circumstances or immediate responses to things we ask for to that knowledge that God has that broader plan there. And you know, I think if you want to look for a great example of thanksgiving and you know, praying the scriptures as Donovan alluded to earlier, you can't go past David. Obviously. Psalm 100. I just want to read this. I think it'll be up on the screen. "Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation." Giving thanks, really giving thanks, and giving thanks for the promises rather than just things that have gone well for you, takes the focus off ourselves and puts it back on God, which is where it should be. And when we do that, importantly, we point others towards him. Because let me tell you, that one of the most important things that can be derived from your thanksgiving, your obvious thanksgiving to God, is that others will see it in your lives. They'll see how you thank God for the blessings that you have. They'll see how you thank God for the comfort and the promises that he gives in the Bible, even when things aren't going well for you, and that will be your witness. That will point people towards him, and that's the most important thing we can do. You know, the Apostle Paul alluded to this when he wrote to the church in Thessalonica. He said, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Let's listen to that again. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It's not a suggestion. It's saying that's actually God's will that you give thanks in all circumstances. I mean, gratitude, thankfulness, it's a core discipleship issue for the believer. And it's God's will that we learn to give thanks, just like Paul said. All right, let me wrap this up. You know, leprosy, as I said earlier, leprosy was a disease for which there was no cure in biblical times. And those that suffered from it, as I said, they were cut off from society. It was also highly contagious. And the only thing that could heal those afflicted by it was actually God. And you know, when I think about leprosy and I think about those aspects of it, that sounds a lot like sin. Sin cuts us off from our true father, our true family. It's also contagious. It impacts not only those around us, but also for the generations that follow us if we don't deal with it. And just like leprosy, there's only one cure for sin. That's Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, if you're determined to make him both your Savior and your master, then you've received the ultimate healing. Because remember, in that scripture from Luke, Jesus said to the Samaritan that returned, your faith has healed you and saved you. Jesus wants to make us whole. You remember that story, I think it's in Mark, where Jesus was in a house and there was a guy who was paralyzed and he was on a mat and his friends wanted to bring him, but they couldn't get him. They couldn't get through the crowd, so they lowered him through the roof. Jesus' first words to him were not, pick up your mat and walk. His first words were, your sins are forgiven. Jesus is more interested in healing you whole than just addressing individual ailments. So if you have points in your life where you feel like your prayers aren't being answered or you're not, it's things aren't going the way you imagine they would, just remember God is working on you holistically, not just in individual circumstances. And we don't always understand why they don't work out. But as it said in Jeremiah 29:11, he has a plan for us, a plan to prosper us and not to harm us. Jesus wants to make you whole. So when we leave today, and as we, you know, come into the end of 2023, we can be thankful for all the things, and we should be thankful for all the things that Jesus has done for us. We should be thankful for the people in our church, the people that have joined our church, the people that have come to know Jesus for the first time. We should absolutely be thankful for that. We should be thankful for the provision. You know, that we have roofs over our head, that we have jobs, that we live in this country and not somewhere like Gaza right now. We should be thankful for all of that. But more than anything, what we need to be thankful for is that he died for us and that he wants to make us whole and he wants us to have a future with him. That's what we need to be thankful for. And then, despite the circumstances, you'll always be able to give thanks. Why don't we pray? Jesus, we can never thank you enough for what you've done for us. But the one thing we can do is commit to you both being our Saviour and our Master. And as well as thanking you for everything you've done, we can live lives that glorify you and that point people towards you, that we will be great witnesses for what you've done and what you can do for other people. I just pray that as we close the book on 2023 and enter into 2024, that we remain eternally thankful and that we won't just be content with being grateful, but we will give visible thanks to you in everything that we do and that we say and the way we conduct ourselves with each other and with those that we come across that don't know you. And that thankfulness will be contagious and it will inspire people to want to know more about you because of what they see in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you guys. As I said, have a great evening tonight. Be safe. Please look after your dogs, and please join us out in the cafeteria area. Have a coffee, have some food, and if anyone would like any prayer or someone to talk to, please just come up the front. Charlie and I'll be here for you. Thank you.